ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John, and we're doing an in-depth study. We're taking our time trying to just glean all that we can from here, and we could probably spend a lifetime in the Gospel of John. We're not going to do that, but we are going to take our time going through to see the lessons we can learn. Here in John chapter 6, we see Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. And he did it with just 5 barley crackers, 2 small pickled fish that a young lad had given to Jesus. So this crowd could have been upwards in like 15 to 20,000 people. An impossible task. And yet, even for the disciples, they tried to figure out how to handle it. And their way of handling it was, send everybody home. Let them go home and eat, because there's no way we could feed them. But again, Jesus accomplished this, showing them that all things are possible through him. The impossible things are possible. Remember that this was a long day of teaching by Jesus. All these people sat there and listened to him all day long, and it's the end of the day now, and they're getting hungry, and Jesus fed them. And this is what we're told in John 6, verses 12 and 13. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. They were filled. That means they were stuffed. The best way I can explain it is, you know how you feel after a Thanksgiving meal and there's still the pie to eat and you still make room for it and now you're stuffed, right? You've loosened the belt or you put the elastic waistband pants on so you can eat more. That's what we do at Thanksgiving. And it wasn't that they were just filled. They had 12 baskets of leftovers, 1 basket for each of the disciples. And again, it was just with 5 barley crackers and 2 small pickled fish, snack food, that was turned into a feast by Jesus. And think about all these people and how they were impacted by this. I mean, they saw this miracle. They were filled with what Jesus had given to them. And here's the problem. Miracles don't save people. Jesus does. And God is going to, and really for these people, it's going to be a problem for them, because they're thinking on the physical and Jesus is thinking spiritually. And we'll see that this morning. These people, when they saw this miracle, and again, some people said, oh, this was not really a miracle of multiplying the food that this young lad had given them. This was that everyone shared their food, which is ridiculous, because common sense tells you if they had food enough to share, why didn't they just eat their own food and then they'd be done with it, right? It's not a big deal. But this was a miracle, and the reason I can say that is because verses 14 and 15 of John 6 tell us, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself. You see, they believed this Jesus was this prophet that Moses spoke about. They didn't see Jesus as the Son of God, but they believed. He was this man who fed the children of Israel in the wilderness like Moses did. Now he's feeding them here. Not only that, but Moses delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. Jesus is going to deliver them from their bondage with Rome. So that's the kind of prophet they were looking for. And they wanted to make him king, but it wasn't time. I mean, we're still about a year down before the cross. When it was time on that Passover, on that Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode through Jerusalem as Messiah the King, one day specifically that was foretold by Daniel the prophet. So it wasn't time, and I think his men are getting excited too. I mean, can you imagine, 15 to 20,000 people pumped up, excited, and now the disciples are joining in. Hey, yeah, king, let's make him king. And Jesus says, guys, get into a boat. I want you to go to the other side. And as they're on the Sea of Galilee, this huge storm, windstorm comes blowing by, and they are rowing. They're about in the middle of the lake. They're going nowhere. And Jesus is up on a mountain watching them. It's the time of the Passover, so it's probably a full moon or very close to a full moon. And he could see them down there, and he was praying for them. And he walks then out on the Sea of Galilee, stops the windstorm, and immediately they're at their destination. And the fear that these men had was because their eyes were focused on the storm and not Jesus. And how often that is true in our own lives, right? We look at the storm that's coming into our lives and we're fearful. And we forgot to look to Jesus, the one who can calm the storms in our life or see us through these storms we go through. So now they're in Capernaum. That's where our story is going to pick up here in John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. And I've called our study True Faith. And the reason being is that we're going to see the faith of the crowds of people that were fed by Jesus, some of them, and really the faith that Jesus is calling them to. There's one faith that was very carnal, and Jesus wants to bring them to a higher level, to a spiritual level. I've broken these verses down into four main points, and they're in your bulletin. The first one is seeking Jesus in John 6, verses 22 through 24. Seeking Jesus for the wrong reason in John 6, verses 25 through 26. Jesus corrects them in John 6, verse 27. And what shall we do in John 6, verses 28 and 29? And before we get to our text this morning, let me share these words by Ray Stedman. He wrote this. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John is the setting for one of the greatest discourses of our Lord, his word on the bread of life. Bread, of course, is a symbol for that which sustains and maintains life. During the French Revolution, when the mobs of Paris were rioting and demonstrating outside the palace of Queen Marie Antoinette, protesting the poverty in which they lived, the queen inquired of her nobles what was the trouble. And they said to her, "They have no bread." Marie Antoinette is remembered for her hard-hearted and indifferent reply, "Then let them eat cake." In this story, in John's gospel, a crowd of people are saying to Jesus, in effect, "We have no bread," but his reply is very different. Jesus' discourse takes place in the synagogue at Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that's what we're going to be looking about at True Faith. So let's pick up John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. John wrote this, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Again, remember, during the night the disciples were traveling to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's interesting because as you read the Gospels, you kind of get, almost seems like conflicting reports, but they're not if you really dig into it. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away." And John 6, verses 16 and 17 says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them." So two different locations mentioned, and when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, it was in the area of Bethsaida. So how could it be that they were going to Bethsaida? So those are questions we need to look at. You know, just can't say, "Well, I just know the Bible's right." What's going on? There is an explanation, and it's to me, it's simple. Bethsaida extended and spread across from the eastern side of the Jordan to the western side, according to John 12:21. The western side is called Bethsaida in Galilee. So very specific. So they're moving towards Bethsaida in Galilee, and John 6, verses 16 and 17 tell us that they were going to move on to Capernaum. Matthew 14:34, they ended up at Gennesaret, we're told. So where in the world are these guys and Jesus? Well, Gennesaret was a region, not just a town, on the western shore south of Capernaum. So they are in Capernaum. This is a big area again, and the crowds of people are still in Bethsaida on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, not the Capernaum in Galilee. And at this point, I think some of the crowds that Jesus fed, I think some of them did go home. Many stayed, though, and they witnessed this amazing miracle feeding all these people. And they're looking around for Jesus now. So the next morning, hey, I don't smell breakfast. Where's the breakfast, guys? I don't think they were asking for bacon. I'm pretty sure they weren't. But you know what I mean. And they're looking for Jesus. And the specific reason we're going to see in a few minutes, but they're seeking Jesus. That's a good thing. And here's the dilemma they're in. They saw the disciples of Jesus get into the boat late in the evening. There's only one boat. Jesus didn't get in, only his men. And if Jesus didn't leave, where is he? Now, they didn't witness Jesus walking on the water to the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and then going to the other side. So they're confused. We're also told that there were boats that had come from Tiberias. We don't know exactly why they came from Tiberias. Some people feel that because of this, they were out on the lake and this big storm came and those winds blew them to this area. Well, that's possible. It could have been family members that came to see their family there and pick them up. We don't know. But it's interesting. There were boats there. Here's the thing. Can you fit, if there's still 15 to 20,000, which there's probably less there now, but how do you fit them in those boats? You know, this isn't like a cruise ship. So what do you do? Well, I think some of them got into boats. Maybe some of them walked. Again, they did a lot of walking, and that's possible too. Again, we're not sure, but I think both happened. I think some got into these boats that were there, and some walked to the area, to Capernaum. And why did they go to Capernaum? They didn't know where Jesus was, right? I mean, how did they know to go there? Because that was his home base. And I'm sure they were aware where his home base was, so they, let's go to Capernaum. Maybe he's there. And here they are, seeking Jesus. And when you hear the word seeking, what do you think of? You know, for me, it's actively pursuing something, something that you're really looking for. You're searching it out. Now, let's apply it to God. You know, before we were saved, God was with us. Jesus told his men before he went to the cross of Calvary, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. Holy Spirit wasn't in them yet because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, but he was with them. With them, drawing them to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is, wooing people to Jesus. You know, have you ever talked with someone and they are ripe to get saved? And they ask you, and we don't hear it often, what do I need to do to get saved? What is that about? That's the Holy Spirit working in them. Sometimes they get really mad when you share Jesus with them. Why? Because of conviction. You know, we had someone, you know, the book box out front that we have all the CDs and books and different things in there for people to freely take. Someone, there was a plastic front on it. Someone punched it in and destroyed it. And you think, well, why? Why would you do something like that? And for me, the only reason that I can think of is conviction. Now, I don't know if they were going to the bar next door and they keep walking by that box in this church and they see the cross and they, you know, I've had it, stop it. It's possible. Conviction is a big thing upon people's lives. And sometimes the conviction, they'll receive Christ, sometimes they'll fight hard against it. Remember when Stephen was before the Sanhedrin and he was sharing Jesus with them? And they were so mad, they said, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, that they're stopping their ears and they're screaming because they don't want to hear anymore. That's conviction, but they're blocking out what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit's trying to draw them to Jesus and they're refusing. So the Holy Spirit was with us before we got saved, drawing us to Christ. And for me, I wasn't really searching for God at that point until something happened in my life that was huge. My wife was already saved. She was saved before we got married. But my son was born. And that was the greatest. It was just such a miracle. I was then searching, and my wonderful wife led me to the Lord. And I like what Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you're searching for God, God will reveal himself to you. You know, we hear these stories coming out of the Middle East of Muslims that don't have any resources about Jesus, don't have anything about Jesus, right? Because it's illegal. They could be put to death. And they're having visions about Jesus. And they're coming to saving faith. If you seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all your heart. Now, after we're saved, do we still need to seek God? Of course we do. I'll give you this example. There are two siblings, and they both love their parents very much. One of the siblings calls them every week, remembers to send birthday cards, comes to visit on Christmas and Easter. A good, you know, son or daughter. Very good. The other sibling goes and visits his or her parents every few days, takes them to the doctor when needed, attends the church with them. This sibling loves his or her parents and is a good son or daughter. Which one of these two siblings, who both they both love their parents very much, will know their parents better? The one who's actively pursuing them, seeking them, spending time with them. That's how you get to know them. And that's our relationship with the Lord. How much time do we spend with him? Are we truly seeking him, or are we just going through the motions? Or maybe just seeking him when we want something from him? You know, Deuteronomy 29:13 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Wow. As we come to saving faith, our lives we still have a long way to go. And the more we seek him after we're saved, the more he reveals himself to us. Have you ever just read a passage which maybe you read 20 times before? And all of a sudden you're reading and going, "I never saw that before." Yeah, that's God showing you, opening up himself up to you, showing what you need to learn at that time. I love that about our Lord. You know, as we seek the Lord, it fills our hearts with joy because we see how much God loves us. 1 Chronicles 16:10 says, "Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Yeah, you know, think about it. When you first got married, if you're married, you were showing everyone, telling everyone about your spouse, right? You were so excited. Now you're 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the road. Are you still that excited? I'll tell you what, as you spend time with your spouse, you will rekindle those flames. And you will be just as excited, maybe even more excited than when you first got married. When we spend time with the Lord, the more we spend with him, he just fills our heart to overflowing. And man, we just burst forth the things of Jesus. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Absolutely. And if we don't seek the Lord, we're the ones that miss out on what God has for us. And many times as we're not seeking the Lord, we're filling our lives with things that can lead us into trouble. 2 Chronicles 12:14, "And he did evil." Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You know, remember Joshua, and I think it was the Gibeonites. You know, Joshua was in the land, and the Gibeonites heard what Joshua and his men had done, and they didn't want to get wiped out. So they pretended they came from a faraway country. Came a long distance, their clothes were all tattered, their cheese was molded, you know, their bread was hard as a rock, shoes were all worn out. And Joshua bought into their story and said, "Oh no, we won't hurt you." And it says that because Joshua didn't seek the Lord, he was deceived by this. We need to seek the Lord. It is that important to draw close to him and let him teach us the things we need to learn. And for all these people who were fed by Jesus and seeking Jesus, we're going to see that they're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. And here's the problem. Look at verse 25 here in John chapter 6. "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Therefore, Or Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now, let me start out by saying this. What was the question that they asked Jesus? It's simple. "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Did Jesus answer their question? Isn't that funny? I mean, you know, sometimes we read and we don't really read. But he didn't answer their question. You see, the answer to their question would have been, "Hey, guys, you know, I walked across the Sea of Galilee at nighttime to help my men who were in this fierce windstorm, and they were going nowhere. And when I got to them in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, I got into the boat, the wind stopped, we were immediately and miraculously transported to this area. That's how I got here." That's not what we read. What does he say? He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." What is Jesus doing? He's getting to the heart of the issue. He goes right to the heart. Hey, this is the other thing. How did I get here is not important. Let's deal with the heart here. Jesus wanted them to know how you get to heaven and be filled, not with physical bread, but the bread of life. And that's what he's going to be talking about in the rest of this chapter, really. That he's the bread of life. And in this crowd of people, it wasn't just the people that were there with Jesus on the other side. We're told when they had crossed over in Matthew 14, verses 34 and 35, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized them, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So here's another large group of people, and it seems like the crowd just kept growing and growing when people heard about Jesus. And really, this whole chapter is dealing with Jesus being the bread of life now. In fact, it happened in the synagogue according to John 6:59. That's where he taught them. Remember, Jesus just spent the previous day speaking to them about spiritual things. And what are they focused on now? Physical. How often that happens to us, right? You know, we're spiritual, now we're carnal, we're physical, we're thinking not spiritual anymore. Maybe because they were hungry, I don't know. And they wanted Jesus to give them some more bread to feed them. And it's, again, a matter of the heart. One writer said they were quite unaffected by the wisdom of his words and the beauty of his deeds, but a miracle that found food precisely met their wants. And so there was an excited but impure enthusiasm, very unwelcome to Jesus. So they're seeking Jesus really for the wrong reasons. And I think, well, what does that even have to do with us? How do we apply that to our lives? What is the Lord showing us through this all? I think the point the Lord is making is that they're carnally minded. We as Christians could be very carnally minded. We still have these bodies of flesh that we drag around with us, and that's the issue. You know, Paul talked about this in Romans 8, verses 5 through 9, and he's speaking of unsaved people here. But can we apply this to our lives? I think so. He wrote, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity or at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now again, Paul's talking about the unsaved here, but again, we as Christians can set our minds on fleshly things, not living, of course, according to the Spirit, just like these people here who came to for Jesus for more physical food. And for us, what is the passion of our lives? What are we seeking after? You know, for the carnal Christian, it's all about satisfying self. And that's what we see a lot today. I think the church has helped this problem. Yeah, the world has definitely added to this problem, but I think the church has fed into this problem because the church has become a service organization. You're the customers now, and I have to meet your needs. And, you know, gosh, when we got to maybe change things up because your needs aren't being met, we got to do this. You know, we see it with big worship, right? You know, thank God we got a small stage because we can't have a big worship. But, you know, the big lights, you know, they could spend $1 million on lights and sound, the sound equipment. They can have fog machines. They can have everything else. Why? To draw the people. You got to see our light show. It's bigger and better than the one down the street. Well, is that why we're coming for the light shows? It's the flesh, then. It's not the spirit we're trying to feed.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.